Good morning, and Merry Christmas to all of you. I must say I am wonderfully surprised to see all of you this morning. I was thinking when we had Christmas on a Sunday, I thought, gee, I wonder how many people will actually come out on a Christmas morning. And I look around, and here we are, we're full, you guys are all here, praise the Lord. And I'm excited because we've been having a wonderful Christmas celebration this weekend, and it continues through today. And we have time, and I think so important for all of us, to make sure that we don't lose sight during this holiday season, especially today on Christmas, that we don't lose sight of why we're here, why we even celebrate the holiday at all. As Christians, we have a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with people around this time of year. He is quite literally on everyone's lips as they say Merry Christmas. But unfortunately, not in everyone's heart. But I'd like to think this morning in our hearts today as we've gathered to celebrate his birth. His incarnation, that is the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not just that he came as a baby, but that he came to die in our place for our sins. And so it's a celebration of the love that would cause God to send his own Son to die in our place. But it is a celebration. It's a happy time. It's a wonderful celebration as the Jews looked forward to their Messiah, their Christ, waiting for the day that all of the promises of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. When he came, the angels rejoiced. We know the shepherds, the wise men, the nativity scene. But that celebration continues even today, especially today, as all of us here in Christ celebrate the truth of the incarnation. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be together as a family today. We look forward to further celebrations with our friends and family throughout the day, but we ask now, that our hearts would be undistracted, that our minds would be focused in on your word, and that all of the events and the plans and all of the things that will be a part of the rest of our celebration would be for a moment put aside, that we might focus completely in on you and your love for us. Help us to understand, Lord, what it means to be a Christian. Help us to recognize the truths that we profess and possess in our hearts in a very real and tangible way as we spend time in your word this morning. And speak to us, Lord, personally. Encourage us. There are many who are hurting at this time of year. There are many who are rejoicing, but there are some here who are hurting at this time. And I pray that you'd comfort and encourage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, within our text this morning in 1 John, in chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to be looking at a number of different things. But I find it quite interesting that one of the verses we're going to look at is in verse 22. I want to read that verse first to set the tone for our study, and then we'll break it down verse by verse. He says this, who is the liar? That is, who is the person that doesn't have the truth? Well, it is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, that is, against Christ, or puts something in place of Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. And moving on to verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Conversely, though, he says, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We see the importance of acknowledging this fundamental truth that, quite frankly, is Christmas. It is Christmas to say Jesus is the Christ. Amen? Really, let's remember that. That when we say Merry Christmas, what we're saying is celebrate the fact that Jesus is Christ. That's the truth, the wonderful gospel truth of Christmas. It's lost in our culture because we've obscured it. We've been distracted from it. It's been hidden in such a way. And listen, I'm not against the celebrations that surround Christmas necessarily, unless they obscure this truth: Jesus is the Christ. Before I even go through this section verse by verse, I want us to understand what that really means. You see, Jesus' name, Joshua, in Hebrew means God is salvation. God is salvation. The angel said to Joseph, his name will be Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. God is salvation is what his name means. But Christ is his title. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word that speaks of a Hebrew word we know very well, Messiah or Mashiach. It's the word that means he is the one that will come to deliver us. So when we say Jesus is the Christ, which is probably how we should greet one another on Christmas, because while Christmas means that, it gets obscured. But for us, as we greet one another, Merry Christmas, let's remember that's exactly what we're saying. Jesus is the Christ. God is salvation. And he came to die for us, to save us from our sins. Can I hear an amen? So that's the verse that I want to really set the tone with as we break down this section. And I shared this earlier in the month, how excited I was when I saw that that verse would come out in our text this morning. Couldn't be more clear to me that God is in control. But having said that, what does that mean? And what is this Antichrist business? And what are we talking about in this section? Well, let's look at the context together, and we'll work our way back to that verse. In verse 18, as John continues to share his concerns for the fellowship of the saints, he has started, we saw last week, he started with his first concern that we must not love the world or anything in the world. And of course, what a wonderful message a week out from Christmas, last Sunday. But here we are celebrating the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And John wants us to know, John was sharing with his audience of the first century, that we must beware of a spirit that is not as we call the Christmas spirit. And no, it's not the spirit of Christmas past or the spirit of Christmas present or the spirit of Christmas future or even the spirit of Jacob Marley. I love A Christmas Carol, but it's none of those things. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And what we're saying when we talk about a spirit of Antichrist, people, listen, it's a spirit that would take the place of Christ in your heart. It's what we sometimes call the holiday spirit or a party spirit or a materialistic longing for the things of this world. Anything that would step in the way to distract us or take our hearts away from the truth of what we celebrate when we say Jesus is the Christ, Merry Christmas. You know, around Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, as we like to call it here, we say, Christ is risen, and people respond with, he is risen indeed. To remind us that it's not just about Easter bunnies and eggs and chocolate. And we need to know that when we say Jesus is the Christ, we're taking it up a notch. We're stepping away from the spirit of Antichrist. And again, I don't want you to have visions of like devils with horns when I say that word Antichrist. That's not the context here. It's anything, a spirit, any type of thinking, philosophy, culture that would take us away from the truth that Jesus is salvation and that he came to die for us. And so his concern, John's concern, my concern, our concern should be that we're warned that we must beware this spirit of Antichrist. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Dear children, you see, John isn't mad with them or at them. Dear children, this is the last hour. Many times in the scriptures when we talk about the last days, we say the last days. I like the fact that John says the last hour. That sounds so much more urgent to me. It's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. You can translate that. Many things that would take the place of Christ in our hearts have already arrived on the scene. Yes, worldliness, sinfulness, all of the things that we would put in the place of God have already arrived. It was true for John in the first century. It's true for us. And even now, many antichrists have come. And he goes on to say, this is how we know it, that it is the last hour. You remember, Jesus told us these things. He was very clear in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll read it for you. When he was sharing with his disciples. And I believe it was Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24, verse 5. When he said, for many will come in my name, that is Antichrist, instead of Christ. Not just against Christ, but instead of Christ. That's really what the word implies. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus made it clear to us that there would be individuals and philosophies and ways of thinking that would seek to steal our hearts from the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, at this time of year, we have to be on guard. But every day of our lives as Christians, we need to be on guard against the spirit of Antichrist. It's a worldly spirit. It's something that would steal our joy. So many of the banners we see around Christmas are what? Peace. It's a good word. Joy. Hope. Love. Faith. These are the words we see as we celebrate the holidays. And yet, the spirit we're talking about would steal all of that from us if we would allow it. And so back to our text in 1 John. This is how we know it is the last hour. Because there are things in the world vying for our affection, our attention, our devotion. And because of that, we can be assured that the words of Jesus are true. We are in the last days. I want to qualify that when the Jews talked about the last days, they thought of the world in one of two ways. Either it was the time leading up to the last days, or it was the last days. And they saw all of the time leading up to the coming of Messiah, to Christmas morning, if you will, all of the time leading up to that as the days before the last days, the days leading up to it. And once Christ was born, they viewed everything that would take place after that as the last days. That is all that would lead up to our salvation, to our deliverance, to him coming again to rule and reign on the earth. That's how the Jewish mind thought. So when you say the last days, a lot of people think, oh, definitely this is the last day since 1940 or 1960. That's not the way this word or phrase is implied. The last days is everything from Christmas until now. I like to think of it that way. But John takes it a notch further. He says the last hour. Not just the last days, but the last hours of the last days. Now, if that were true for John in about 95 AD, what do you think we're in? A two-minute warning. I only say that because I got a nice Christmas present yesterday. We'll leave it at that. Truthfully, we'd want to get into a spirit that would distract us this morning. Now, the two-minute warning, you know, in football, the two-minute warning is that moment where anyone who's a football fan knows the time is running out. They stop the clock just so you can get ready for the last 2 minutes of the game. And what happens is everyone is acting differently. You do things differently. You play differently. Your strategy changes. It affects the way you play the game because you only have 2 minutes. What if I were to say, like John, this is the last hour. This is the two-minute warning. What if we knew that 2012, brothers and sisters, I'm not declaring a prophecy. Someone tried that last year and it didn't work out really well, did it? What if I said, what if we knew, what if the Lord showed us that 2012 was the year that he came back? Would we act differently? Would we live differently? Would our strategy be different? Would we approach things like we do in the last 2 minutes of a game? I'd like to think we would. I really would like to think we would. John is sharing with them the truth that they're in the last hour. We need to live our lives. Listen, regardless, if it could be 30 years from now, regardless, we need to live in the way that John is encouraging us to live. Because brothers and sisters, for some of us, Perhaps this is our last year. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And you don't have to, as my grandmother used to say it to me all the time, she said, you don't have to be old to die. And she's right. Far too many of us over this last year have buried friends and family. We are in the last hour, in the 2-minute warning, even if the Lord doesn't come back in 2012. That's the sense of urgency that I'm trying to impart to you and receive myself this morning from John's writing. I want you to think about it as that 2-minute warning. It is time for us to live as if he could come back at any moment. I'm not going to get into all of the prophetic speak this morning and talk about things going on in the Middle East and things going on in Europe and start to bring together prophecies from Daniel. We could do that for the next 100 years. It wouldn't change this truth. You and I, we need to live as if he could come back today, this very moment. That's John's heart as he says it this way. This is how we know it is the last hour. Speaking of individuals within the group, within the fellowship of the saints in the early church, John goes on to say in verse 19, they went out from us. They went out from us. We might say they left the church, they left the fellowship. And not because they moved to another city or because they went on the mission field. No, they left. They went out and separated themselves from us. They're no longer a part of us. And far too many of us have seen that over the years. Individuals who no longer lived in that way and didn't want to live in that way and so said, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm not interested in following Christ and living for Christ. And we often will say, well, they used to be saved. I'm not sure if they ever were. It is not my place to judge. I know this, they're not walking with Christ. And the Bible says if we abide in Christ, he abides in us. Amen. You're here this morning. Can I encourage you? I want to be careful the way I say this because I'm not trying to be critical. But when Christmas falls on a Sunday, I get excited. And maybe it's because we can all fit in here and because, you know, I look forward to it. And maybe because I know many of you do as well. Obviously, you're here this morning. But a lot of churches had a little bit of a dilemma. You know, what do? Christmas is on a Sunday. And I understand why that happens, because in some churches they have so many services and there's so many people that, you know, they don't know what to do. We can't fit everybody. And I get that. I understand that. But to me, you know, if you look in the order of things, I kind of think Sunday trumps even Christmas. And I'm so glad that we can have a Christmas service even though it's a Sunday. And I say that somewhat facetiously. I would hate to think we would ever cancel our Sunday service just because it's Christmas. In fact, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't Sunday be the centerpiece of our lives every week? That is what God encouraged us to do in his word, to honor him once a week. And if Christmas is the truth that Jesus is the Christ, where better to be than together here at Calvary Chapel as a family in Christ? And so I encourage you and commend you. I want to say, I know not everyone can be here. Many are traveling. Of course, we understand that. And not all churches have the luxury of having a wonderful facility to be in on a Sunday morning like this. We get that. But I just want to say how pleased and how grateful I am that all of you share that same spirit of Christ in wanting to be together, to put this first, even before our turkey dinners and all of our celebrations and our gift giving and all of the wonderful things that we'll experience shortly. I encourage you. You're already where you need to be in your heart today because of that. But there were those within the fellowship that John was speaking about here when he said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. I know this might sound calloused, but many times people will come to me and say, hey, did you hear so-and-so is no longer coming to the church? And again, sometimes it's good reason. They found a church that better meets their needs. Wonderful. I pray that they're committed there, blessed there, and God pours out his spirit on them. Absolutely. That's why God has so many churches in the area. We're fine with that. But it breaks my heart when I hear, well, someone's not going here, and you know, we don't really know where they're going or what they're doing. And I used to get all freaked out about it, and quite frankly, you know, 10, 15 years ago when I was in New York, I used to call people up. That was my job. I was the hatchet guy. The assistant pastor. He gets the tough jobs. You know, so I'd have to make the call. I'm like, hey, listen, we were praying for you, just wondering how you're doing. And, you know, it was like, well, you got all excuses and everything. And one day I realized, you know what? I'm not making those calls anymore. It's not my job to be the Holy Spirit. And it's not my job to be concerned about these things. And John is not saying we got to go out there and, you know, chase down everybody who ever came here. And, you know, they filled out a card and they put it in the offering box. We need to send 5 people over there with candy canes and do Christmas caroling so they know we love them. It is so easy to get into that type of thinking. What does John do? It's almost callous, but he says, they weren't part of us. It's not that he doesn't care. It's just that, you know what? They just were not part of our fellowship. Okay, you move on. And so he says it this way, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. I love John's logic. It's pretty simple. I don't need to interpret that for you, do I? But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And so my attitude as a pastor, please don't misinterpret. I love you guys. I want you to be here. But if you don't want to be here, nobody's going to send a troop of people over to your house and track you down and make you feel bad. If the Holy Spirit isn't leading you here, may he lead you someplace where you can be blessed and encouraged in the word. Amen. That's what John is really saying about them. But let's look at this a little more closely. As I've said, John believed they were living in the last days or the very last hour before Christ's return. And remember that the early church taught this truth. We have gotten away from this in large part in today's church, and especially in America. We don't teach it, or we overteach it. What do I mean we overteach it? We start predicting dates and making people sell all their belongings and get all crazy about the end. And that's not at all what God would have us to do. That's sort of getting crazy and fanatical. But we've gone the other extreme as well. Oh, the Lord's, you know, listen, when he said he was coming back, he didn't really mean he was coming back. He meant something else. Listen, I'm going to continue to preach this, the Lord's death until he comes. Will you preach it with me? That's what we preach every Sunday when we receive communion. Jesus said, as often as you do this, as you drink the cup, as you eat the bread, you preach the Lord's death until he comes. So no communion supper after that, because he'll be with us. We're looking forward to that. We believe that as Christians because Jesus is the Christ, amen? And so the early church was taught and they believed in the coming of Christ, but they also were taught and believed in the coming of a spirit of Antichrist, even a personal Antichrist, which again is not necessarily the context this morning, but they believed that there would be forces in the world at work in the last hour, in the last days, that would look to compete for our hearts and drag us away from the love of God. They had seen and heard a large number of Antichrists already within the first century. We have certainly as much since. And John saw this as the proof that they were truly living in the last days. So the early church experienced betrayals and defections from within the fellowship. So let me share this with you. When people come and they leave, and I'm glad to say we don't really experience a lot of this, we have to be okay with that. We have to move on. I dare say that some churches, not this one, would be improved by an exodus of a number of individuals who were attending it. The spiritual temperature would go up. Many churches today are more concerned with filling pews than filling hearts with the truth. You guys know I'm not that kind. You know that I'm more concerned that you're filled with the truth of the gospel than you're comfortable. Because I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to share with you the truth of the living word, that Jesus is the Christ. And that brings challenges. That's not easy breezy. That's not a message that will always make you feel good. In fact, sometimes I feel a little bad about things with me. Never with God, but with me. I look in the mirror and I think, you know what? The word of God's not making me feel real great about myself right now. Until I surrender my heart to God and repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me, and then I feel wonderful. Rejoice, joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding. See, that's real peace, that's real joy, that's real hope, that's real faith. That's what we want to celebrate at this time of year. But it only comes through opening our hearts and being honest. And so, there were those within the church that really weren't part of the church, and they needed to leave or get with the program. And so the early church had experienced these betrayals, these defections, and these antichrists, again, those that would put something in the place of Christ, even themselves in the place of Christ, or their own hearts in the place of the heart of Christ. These antichrists had left the church because they were not really Christians. Are you with me? Is it fair to say that if you're preaching the word unadulterated and pure, that there's only ever going to be two types of people in the church? Those that reject the gospel and leave, and those that accept the gospel and receive Christ and give their hearts to him. Amen? Amen? Shouldn't that kind of be, should there really be this sort of limbo in between where, oh, we love our church. It's wonderful. Everybody's so nice. We get invited to picnics and socials. And it just really met a social need in our lives. I mean, we don't believe any of that Bible stuff, but all that other stuff is so great. It's so good for the kids. Brothers and sisters, news alert, that's Christian America. It's scary. Not here, not now, not on my watch, and not in our hearts. We know the difference. For John, it was black and white. You're in or you're out. You're Christ or you're Antichrist. Simple. You're either for him or you're against him. That's the way the New Testament writers wrote. In their world, it was that simple. Because if you were for Christ, you might be killed. If you were for Christ, your life was different. You couldn't bow down to idols. You couldn't do things the way other people did them. You buried your dead underground because you weren't even allowed to bury them up above ground in the catacombs. That's what they had to do. You worshipped in secret because you might be killed. You might be put to death. There was a black and white decision you made when you became a Christian, brothers and sisters. As our world changes, that's where we're going. That's just fine with me. I don't look for persecution, but I would like to see a little delineation between us and the world. And if that's what it takes to get us there, so be it. That's God's work and his will. I don't look for anything beyond what he wants to do. But as I look at John's heart, as I look at what he wrote, John saw that they weren't really Christians, and that's why they left. And he saw that this was proof that they were anti-Christians. And so in John's mind, there were two groups of people, those that rejected the gospel and those that received the gospel. And this morning, each and every one of us fall into one of those two categories. There are only two types of people here today, those that have received Christ and those that have an opportunity to receive Christ. And among the people who have an opportunity to receive Christ, there's only two responses. There's, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, that you came to die. Or, I don't believe that. I'm just here because it's Christmas. And this is what we do on Christmas. We go to church. Listen, if that's the case, I'm glad you're here. Praise God you're here. We're glad to have you. We care about you. We're not chasing you away. We're welcoming you in. But understand, there's a choice to be made. Let's continue a little and then we'll close things up. John believed these truths. He taught these truths. And he believed that as Christians, they had received an anointing from God. Do you know, Christians, that you've received an anointing from God? Look what he says. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. So if you have the anointing this morning, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, don't worry, we're not going to have you do cartwheels down the aisle. If you have an anointing from God, which says that is recognizing in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, if you can say Jesus is Lord, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. So if you have that anointing in your life, upon your life, and you know the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ, you have an anointing, that's what he's saying. An anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Remember, the critics, the heretics of that day were called Gnostics, the know-it-alls. They knew everything. But John is saying, no, we know the truth. We gnosko, we know. And we know this truth because we have an anointing. Our lives have been changed. No one can convince us otherwise. These men and women gave their lives, not because they really, really, really believed the truth or they wanted to believe the truth. No, they gave their lives because they knew the truth. They knew it was true, and nobody could take that away from them. And in this day and age, many who weren't really sure would leave the church. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not sure. Oh, you know, persecution, I'm out of here. Denial of self, I'm gone. No way, no way. I didn't get count on this. But John understood this. They knew the truth. And he said, I do not, in verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. And brothers and sisters, I'm not sharing anything with you this morning new. You know these things, those of you who are Christians. He says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. You see, it's okay to preach the gospel that people know. To be reminded, for all of us to be encouraged and reminded in God's word this morning of what we know to be true. Not believe, know. We believe it because we know it's true. And so, he says, and because no lie comes from the truth. That is, if it's true, it's true. I think we've gotten into a relativism today that says, well, if it's true to you, then it's true for you. It's not true for me, but it's true for you. No, it's true. If you jump off a building, you will go crash on the ground. Gravity is a truth, is it not? It's a truth. Well, you know what? That's good for you, but I don't really believe that truth, so I'm going to jump and see what happens. Well, you will find out. It's a truth. It's non-negotiable. John doesn't speak in terms that are negotiable. He says, it is true. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Now we get to our verse. Who is the liar? Who is the one that would say something that is a lie is true or say the truth is a lie? Who is that person? Well, we've already read it. We've talked about it briefly. It is the man or woman who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. That is, against Christ or in place of Christ. He has placed something other than Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. When we talk about the Father, we're talking about God himself. And many people will say, I have a relationship with God. I mean, I don't really believe in Jesus. I think he was, a fictional story, a metaphor, an allegory, a really great guy, a prophet. But very few in this world might take the time to recognize that if you were to say any of those things, you'd be calling him a liar and the truth wouldn't be in you. You see, as we acknowledge the truth that Jesus is the Christ, amen? That's our verse for this morning. That's our phrase that we want to hold on to this holiday season, this Christmas season. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, then we understand that we have set ourselves with Christ and not against Christ. Therefore, we are Christians and not anti-Christians. Who is the liar? Oh, certainly not us. We're preaching and believing and knowing the truth of God. Who is the liar? Well, it is the man or the woman that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. And here's the truth. When you deny the Christ, you deny the Father. You deny God. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son does not have life. That is eternal life. The stakes are high. You get to choose. Well, that's not fair. If God loved everybody, he'd make the choice for them. Really, when's the last time you went out to dinner, young people, and your parents ordered food for you and you felt good about it? Or when's the last time someone went out and got you something they thought you wanted and not something that you really wanted? When someone takes away your free will, your right to choose, they're not loving you, they're controlling you. Does God love that way? Certainly not. He loves us enough to give us the choice. He loves us enough to have died in our place. He loves us enough to have done it all. But he loves us enough to let you say no. And in saying no, you become the liar. Because you're saying what we know to be true is a lie. But we know it's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ that's the liar. We know that such a man is Antichrist, the Antichrist. I wouldn't want to be called that. Because he denies the Father, and if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. But look at this glorious truth as we close. In verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. When we say Jesus is the Christ, when we say those words, We're saying so much more than just Merry Christmas. We're saying so much more than, well, this is what we believe. We're saying the world is divided into two groups of people, and we've decided to be with Christ. Because we've decided to respond, we are Christians. Because we are Christians, we're filled with an anointing of God's Spirit that reveals to us not our faith, but the truth that we have faith in. It reveals to us the truth that Jesus is the Christ. We made the decision. It's confirmed by the Spirit of God living in our hearts by faith. And we experience a relationship with God the Father through God the Son in the power of God the Spirit. Why? Because we don't deny the truth of Christmas. So, here we are. And I don't know everyone here today, but I do know this. We all fall into one of two categories. So as we bow our heads, we close our eyes, and as I lead us in prayer, as we close the sermon this morning, I want you to be thinking in your heart, which am I? Oh, for most of us here this morning, it's a simple answer. Lord, I'm not perfect. I know I failed to be the person that I want to be, let alone the person you've called me to be. But I know I belong to you because I know your love. I have that anointing in my life. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with you. And so this Christmas season, Lord, I know you're the Christ. As Peter said, only you have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a confession not born out of some performance on our part, but rather the response of just seeing the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the Christ, and we acknowledge that truth, and by acknowledging it and surrendering our lives to it, oh, we're not any better than anyone else here today. I didn't say there were two groups of people today, good people and bad people. I didn't say that. In that way, we're all the same. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. None are righteous, no, not one. Every one of us here today has no right to stand before God without Jesus Christ in our lives. We've all fallen short. So Christians, if you're thinking, oh, I'm so glad, you know, oh man, I'm so glad. Listen, it's all about Him. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But among all those that have failed, among all those that have fallen short this morning, there are two groups of people. And Christians, right now you're saying with me probably, Lord, I thank you that you came as a child, humble, that you came and you died for me. I acknowledge you're the Messiah. I acknowledge you came and that you're salvation. I acknowledge these truths. And you know what? Because I believe this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But unfortunately, if you're one of those other individuals that is holding out because you either don't want to believe it to be true or you know it's true, but you really don't want to submit yourself to it, then we would hate for you to go out from among us today and it be said of you, they were never really part of us because they didn't belong to Him. Every single person here today can walk out today knowing that Christ dwells in them by faith because of one simple act of your will, you've surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we surrender all. As Christians this morning, we're grateful that this has nothing to do with us except our blessing. But I pray for every heart today that came here today, not maybe even knowing what to expect. And I pray that no one here feels uncomfortable in the way that something I said would have offended them, something that we read in your word would have offended them. But I also pray that the message would be clear, that we don't want anyone here today to leave without acknowledging in their heart by faith that God the Father, that you sent the Son as a child to die, to grow, to live the perfect life, to die in our place, to shed His blood for our sins, to rise again on the third day, to ascend into heaven, to ever live and make intercession on our behalf, and to come again to judge the living and the dead. And that we'll be judged on the basis of one simple question. Is Jesus the Christ? And the way we respond to that will secure our blessing for eternity in heaven, or quite frankly, damn us to hell. May each of us and every person here in their hearts acknowledge the truth by faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only begotten one, holy, righteous, our Savior, our wonderful Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.